The first Sunday of Advent reminded us of the overflowing love of God. Because of God's love and abundance, Jesus came. We have hope. Hope is not wishful thinking. It is the confident and eager expectation that God will fulfill what he has promised.
When the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, he reminded her of God's promise through the prophet Isaiah of a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. 700 years before Jesus was conceived, God was encouraging his people through Isaiah with the hope, the confident expectation of his presence with them. Emmanuel means God with us.
This is our blessed assurance this Advent season, that God came near to be with us in the person of Jesus Christ. It is our personal experience through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And it is our confident and eager expectation that Jesus is coming back soon so we can be with him forever.
In this dark and broken world, we do have trouble, but we do not grieve like those who have no hope. Our loving Savior is with us to the end of the age, and he has given us clear and precious promises that when he comes again, he will wipe every tear from our eyes and begin a time of peace and rest that will never end. And that is the hope we have in Christ.
This morning's reading comes from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And it reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." This is the word of God. Please be seated.
Well, we recently finished up a series on calling. The idea of that series throughout the fall was to help us understand and discern the unique callings that God has placed on all of our lives. God has uniquely called all of us in various ways. We share many of those, but there's also unique things that God has put on our hearts, and our job is to discern what those callings are. And now we're transitioning to a series throughout the remainder of this year and into the spring on character. We're looking at the character of Jesus to see his exemplary character that he is calling us as well to share in. Last week we talked about love, and today we're going to be talking about hope. Hope is a very important character trait that God would love to have become a part of who we are to some degree, but also to a greater degree as we profess and mature in our faith in the Lord. So there's two questions I would love for us to be able to answer today when it comes to the character trait of hope. The first question would be this: what are you putting your hope in? If you have any hope, what are you putting your hope in? And then secondly, with that, how is that influencing the way you are living today? Is the hope that you have about something in the future in any way influencing or impacting the way that you are living your life today for the Lord? Now, hope is really important because hope is what we need to be able to endure those periodic days of disappointment, regret, pain, or any larger trials that we face in life. If you're a sports fan, you know how much hope is and how important it is to your own fandom. Now, for me, I'm a Cleveland sports fan. That's what I, any other Cleveland sports fans in here? Probably not too many, right? I'm a little bit of a St. Louis fan. We got one over here. We got some walking in. Yeah, so in Cleveland, you need hope, okay? You need a lot of hope for your sports teams, a lot. Because in Cleveland, that's all we have. I mean, we definitely don't have any trophies. There's no trophies in Cleveland. There was one back in 2016 with LeBron James winning it for the NBA title. That was great, okay? That was huge in Cleveland. But I'm a huge Cleveland Indians fan. Yes, that's the correct name, the Cleveland Indians, not the Guardians, okay? And throughout the 90s, they were a fantastic team. There was a reason to have a lot of hope during that time because we were going to the playoffs every single year. That was a great time to be a sports fan in Cleveland, and you needed a lot of hope. Now the team is not so good. In fact, you know, we never did win a World Series throughout that time in the 90s or throughout the 2000s so far. In fact, I think we had the longest drought of any Major League Baseball team. We haven't won a title since 1948. That's really bad. That may be the longest drought of any professional, like major sports group. So that's not good. So all we have is hope. And I'll tell you, that's what gets me excited about each new season. You never know. This could be the year. That's the reason to have hope. Hope is obviously important. It's what we need. According to Psychology Today, hope is this. Hope is the envisioning of a better future that directly impacts the betterment of today. From a purely scientific perspective, they say that what makes today livable for so many is the hope that tomorrow will be better. According to Dr. Valerie Mahomes, not related to Patrick Mahomes, she says that children that grew up in poverty but had success later in life had one thing in common, hope. She put it simply in one word, hope. They envisioned and believed in a better future for themselves. Think about so many of the people that you know today. It could even include yourself. Why do we, or why do other people, strive so hard at work? Because they have hope that their hard work will pay off with the finances they need to bless their family, to bless others, to be able to have a life of comfort and ease at some point later in the future. So today, they will work hard in that hope. Or, you know, why do students work so hard to be able to get good grades in their classes? Well, they have a hope, right? Hope is so intrinsically tied to so many things we do. They have hope that they're going to be able to get the good grades they need, to get the job that they need after they get the degree that they need, and then be able to have those things in the future that they would love to have. There's a reason to have hope in that regard. Why do so many guys work so hard to try to take a lady and just treat her so well in those dating stages? Because they have that hope that one day they'll be able to marry that girl and then be able to take their foot off the gas pedal for the remainder of their marriage, right? No. That's all we want to do, of course. But they have that hope. They're dreaming of having them at the altar saying, I do, and hearing that back as well, I do, so they can be married to the woman of their dreams, right? And you heard that, the woman of their dreams. Hope is all about dreaming up or envisioning something better for tomorrow. Dr. Neil Burton always asks his patients, he's a psychologist, he always asks his patients what they hope for. Because if they answer and say nothing, then that's a sign of depression or something even worse than that. And brothers and sisters, we live in a world full of so much depression, so much disappointment, so much bleakness. Yes, there are definitely some biological reasons connected to depression, of course. But the main cause of why there's so much depression and anxiety in the world is that we live in a world that is lacking hope. People not being able to see tomorrow or after they die as better than the world that they're living in right now. And I'm sure you've been able to observe that in your families, in your own life, in the lives of others, the people you see at work. It's why what we celebrate at Christmas and what we're looking at in our text today is so significant. It's this, that the coming of Jesus to our sin-struck, broken planet is the hope of the whole world. We all place our hope, if we have any, in something. Money, sex, alcohol, jobs, vacation, family, wealth, health, fitness, public accolades, good grades, sports, the list goes on. And these are all good things, right, that we strive towards to some extent with the idea of the outcome being received of what we envisioned. If the drive of our text today is saying this, let the coming of Christ bring to us a new hope that eclipses all the others. Not that they're wrong, but that they eclipse and then help drive all these other hopes, these many hopes that we have in our life. And also today, if you're hopeless, let the birth of Jesus, as we see in our text today, rebirth in you a new hope, a hope that is able to transcend the reality of whatever you're seeing or experiencing in your life right now. So what is biblical hope? Because often in our language, the world tries to use hope to convey doubt, right? Well, so you may ask somebody, what's the weather like today? Well, I hope it doesn't rain, right? Or if you ask somebody if they think they're going to heaven when they die, they might say, I hope so. Fingers crossed, right? It has this idea of doubt connected to hope. And that is not the definition that we want to get for biblical hope. There's no doubt in biblical hope. Biblical hope is this. Biblical hope is an eager and expectant confidence in God to usher in the best, most God-glorifying future. It is a state of healthy anticipation about a better future. There are two words that are used in Hebrew for hope throughout the Old Testament. One is yachal and the other is kava. And interestingly, both of these words are most translated into English as to wait. At the heart of biblical hope is the act of waiting. When the floodwaters receded back in the beginning of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, Noah needed, it says, to yachal, to wait for weeks for the waters to recede. And then in Psalm 130, verse 5, it says this, I kava for the Lord, I wait for the Lord, and in his word I yachal, I hope. Either word could be used there. In different translations, they'll flip the two words, wait or hope. And then one last example in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, you know this verse, but they who kava for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Now the ESV translates this word wait, to wait, but the NIV translates it to hope. Hoping is synonymous with waiting. The root word, the root Hebrew word for kava is kav. This is interesting. And it refers to the tension when pulling on a rope. Thus, to wait or to hope in the Lord refers to that difficult tension created by the gap between what you see right now and what God has promised to you later. In the story of Rahab, the root word kav is used for that scarlet rope that she hangs out her window. And the cord represents that tension between what she saw currently and what she had been promised. What she saw was that the Israelites were coming to destroy the entire city of Jericho. But what she had been promised is that that God of the Israelites would rescue her. And you can see that connection, that tension of living in what you're experiencing, but then also hoping and believing that there is definitely, not possibly, definitely something better coming in the future. And we all live in that tension to some degree or another. Some days we feel it significantly. Other days we coast by and we don't even think about it because it's a good day, it's a good week, it's a good year. And so for the remainder of our time, I want us to see three reasons to be filled with hope because of the coming of Jesus. Three reasons to be filled with hope. First reason being this, our hope is in a person and not in optimism. These are two very different things. The first is a tangible being. The second is an elusive feeling. Optimism is choosing to see in any situation how circumstances might or could work out for the best. And some of us are more optimistic than others, right? Some of us just know based on personality that we tend to be very upbeat and see the glass always half full instead of half empty. And have you been around some people like this recently? You know, do you know anyone like this, right? That you kind of like roll your eyes when you know the news is devastating. And maybe you're going outside after the service today and it's pouring down rain, but you're standing next to that upbeat, optimistic person. They're like, not that bad, no big deal. And they're just running out into the rain. They don't care, right? Or the Bucks game this past Monday night, right? They're down 14 going into the final 3 minutes of the game, needing two touchdowns. Nothing happened for the entire game. Most of the stadium's emptying out. There were some people I know that stuck around to the very end of the game in here today. But right down to the very end, hope was lost. But some optimistic people would be like, I believe it's going to happen. I'm staying to the very end, man, no matter what. And of course, now rarely, right there, it actually happened. They came back and won the game. That was an awesome game to see. But how often that doesn't happen, right? I had a friend back when I was in college. This guy was probably the most upbeat, optimistic person I had ever met. He had this little catchphrase that he had tacked on to the beginning or the end of almost every sentence. It was kind of like, ugh. And it's a good sentence, it's a good phrase. It's praise God. Okay? But he would attach it to everything, everywhere he went. I would see him in the morning as he's going to breakfast, and I'd say, hey, man, going to breakfast this morning? Praise God, I sure am. Or he'd be getting back from a workout in the gym. I'd say, hey, man, how was your workout? Praise God, it was great. Praise God. He would just literally tack it on to everything. So I was in Old Testament survey with him one time, and he got his test back. He failed. He totally flunked the test. Sorry, Sean, if you're watching this right now. He totally flunked the test. And I said, oh man, Sean, how'd you do on the test? And he said, oh, praise God, I flunked it. I was like, Sean, you flunked the test. Why are you saying praise God? He's like, man, I'm optimistic. That's what he said. I'm optimistic. I believe I'm going to do better. The next test is going to be way better. I'm just going to start studying more. I was like, well, there's a key right there. But he's always praising God. Optimistic. See, that's optimism at its finest, which isn't always the best thing, right? And really, all it is this feeling based on a positive perspective on circumstances. Optimism hopes for a better outcome based on some inner upbeat sense that's tied to our personality. But biblical hope is not based on a feeling. Biblical hope is based on a person. You see, optimism is willing to play the odds of circumstances, but hope rests on the promises of a person. Hope is a strong confidence. Optimism is just wishful thinking. We can be tempted to think that God could have simply told us the good news and just thrown it down upon us. He could have thrown a Bible down to the earth from heaven as the angel stood atop on the clouds and just said, here's the word, this is what you need to be saved. Of course, we know it doesn't work that way. But he could have done something simple like that as the plan in which he used to bring the truth of who he is to humanity. But we know that's not the way God did it. God chose not to send a book full of words only, but the actual word embodied in flesh down to our earth as a person, just like you and I. And that is the great doctrine of the incarnation, which we see so clearly in our text today. And it's summed up in the profound words of verse 23, where it says the word Emmanuel, God with us. The fulfillment of that prophecy going back to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that there would come a promised one who wouldn't just throw down the truth from heaven, but he would come and be like us, just like us, go through the things we go through, experience those doubtful, difficult circumstances that we all face throughout our lives, and he would live a hope-filled life that would be so different than the way we are tempted and often do live. This person, this sweet and innocent baby, was the very embodiment of the promises of God. And as we know, Jesus' message, his mission, it wasn't simply just a message to share, but it was a sacrifice to offer. Few of us are moved purely by the sharing of good news. We want to see the demonstration of good news. And it goes with the quote that I'm sure some of you have heard before. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that is the way that Jesus has shown that to be true for us. Jesus' life has shown through his example the amount of care he has for his created humanity in coming to do something that we know we weren't ever able to do, to bridge the gap ourselves between us and God. He was born that he might die, a baby born for sacrifice, that he might go to the cross and perform a death and a resurrection that provided for us a hope that we just didn't think was possible. That death sealed the guarantee of our hope. And that's the fortitude upon which we have in the person of Jesus. Everything he did from his incarnation all the way to his resurrection brings us abundant hope if we allow it. When we source our hope in his person and not in a mere feeling of optimism, our hope begins to grow roots. That's why if you find yourself today in a hopeless situation and you look more at your circumstances instead of the words of what God has told us in his word, you're gonna struggle. But God says, no, go to the truth of what I've said. See my person there. See what I did. See my promises and grow your hope. Come back to the truth of what I've done. His hope doesn't dismiss tragedies and disappointments or hopeless situations, but it does eclipse them. It does overwhelm them. It stands above our losses with a greater reason to keep living, right? The famous song, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow." That is the idea of what hope is meant to bring to us in the person of Jesus. But our hope is not only in a person and not only optimism, but our hope is also in a promise and not possibilities. Similar here, but a little bit different. As you know full well by now, circumstances will often let you down. We know that very well. You're always playing a betting game when your life's hope is sourced in outcomes that are not guaranteed. That is why emotions are always a roller coaster ride for us, right? If we have a good week and our hope is not sourced fully and securely in the hope of Jesus, our emotions will go up and our emotions will go down if it's a bad week, and so on and so on. It feels like this emotional, unstable ride of going back and forth in our lives. And that's, of course, never the way it was designed to be lived. What we find in the Bible is a God who is not afraid to make promises to his people. We see it all throughout the stories of Scripture. A God who is willing to make promises to simple, sinful individuals who can't hold up any part of the agreement on their end. People like Abraham, Isaac, Samuel, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Ezekiel, just to name a few. And every single time, God proved himself to be faithful to those promises that he made. Great verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 that says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So it's no surprise then that when it came time for God to fulfill his biggest promise of all in Jesus, the birth of our Savior into our world, it most certainly happened. Jesus was born, the Savior of the world, and it's in his name that we find clues about the purpose for why he came. And it shows us in verse 21 of our text there in Matthew 1. It says, "He will save his people from their sins." Sin is the number one hope killer. It's sin that separates us from the person of God, and it's sin that separates us from the promises of God, if we allow it. The only thing that can leave you in despair is the sin that you commit. Sin has a way of darkening our understanding and then deceiving our heart. It can twist its way into what we believe and what we think about the goodness or the badness of the God that we worship in the Scriptures. It can convince us that our hope can be found in some other thing rather than in Jesus and Jesus alone. We can begin hoping further and more for various things, pushing harder, striving harder, taking risks, believing that somehow, maybe if we cross our fingers and do this or that, it's going to somehow work out better. Yet it never usually quite works out the way we want it to. There's always this feeling, even if we get exactly what we envisioned that we had for our lives, there's still this emptiness, this void that just in this world alone, things can't seem to work out the way that we thought they should go. And so C.S. Lewis says it so well with this simple quote that if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Sin's mission is to blind us from the hope that is found in that other world. That's the mission. Are you falling for it? Church, everything in our culture is trying to convince us that we can have our best life right now, in this world, today, or tomorrow, maybe 5 years from now, maybe 10 years from now, if we work hard enough and keep believing in ourselves, we can do it. We can find a way to get what we think we deserve, because that's the American dream. You work as hard as you possibly can, it's gonna come to you, because that's just karma, right? What you put in is what you get out. And so we can fall prey to that. We see it on television, we see it in ads, we see it in university advertisements. It's God, it's the world, the God of this world saying, you can do it, just keep trying. It's such a deceptive thing if we're not simple or if we're not aware. And I don't want to burst your bubble, but it could just be that you weren't meant to have every single dream of yours fulfilled in this world and this world alone, right? It could just be that your version of heaven is not what you get in this world. The hope I'm talking about in this message, it's a guaranteed hope. It's not something that's possible. It's not something that may happen, that you may get in this world. The reality is you're not guaranteed anything in this world. Even if you give your hardest effort and you think you should, You know, even for those who are older, you know it doesn't work out always the way you wanted it to. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. Hope in this world alone is a darkened disappointment. This world could have always been that way had it not been for Jesus coming, the light of the world, broken, who came into our darkness to take on our darkness, to cover our sin, to renew a new hope. He came not just to make us feel better or to increase the odds of a better life in this world. He came to free us from the hope-crushing power of sin, the one thing that stands in the way of your hope in God. He came to set you free from that sin and to renew in your life a hope by way of an everlasting promise. And this hope isn't just based on optimism. It's based on his person. This promise is that one day he will forever destroy the brokenness in your personal world with an everlasting joy and promise of making all things new. Whatever challenge or tragedy has taken place in your life in this world, God's mission in Jesus is in some way that we can't even fully understand in this world, is to redeem that and make it new. He makes not some things, all things new. Promises are far better than possibilities. They give us a rope to be able to hold on to when everything else in life seems like it's falling apart or giving way. And so that brings us to our last reason for being filled with hope today, and it's this. Our hope is soul satisfying and not soul destroying. We said at the beginning that a good definition of hope is a state of healthy anticipation about a better future. And that inevitably creates a tension with the reality of the here and now. Here's the question, right? How is it that hoping for something better in the future could help me in the brokenness of my present, right? That's the question we're forced to challenge ourselves with. In other words, how is it that hope in a future satisfaction is meant to create a present satisfaction right now when I see a world falling apart around me? Well, Darren introduced us last week to a four-step progression of experiencing the gospel applied to our point of need. And it always begins with first looking up at the perfection of Jesus' hope, the perfection of hope that we find in Jesus. What we see in Jesus is the epitome of hope, the fullness of hope. And just as we learned last week that Jesus is love personified, Jesus is most definitely also hope personified as well. Well, how does that play itself out? When Jesus was born into a sin-stricken world, even he, I believe, being tempted in all ways, was tempted to disappointment, tempted to despair, tempted to hopelessness. Yet, of course, he didn't fall for it. He lived amidst sickness and depression. And talk about the sinful rebellion of stiff, hard hearts that took him all the way to the cross on our behalf. You would think if anyone would give in to the hopelessness of the world around him, right, it might be Jesus. But what we find over and over again is that Jesus never did that. His entire life was lived in a consistent, peaceful belief that the future would most definitely be better, and that he came to even bring that future into the lives of his followers right then and there with the inbreaking of the kingdom. How is he so hopeful? Hebrews 12:2 just gives us such a great picture of it and encourages us to look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Even Jesus kept his hope alive by envisioning and looking forward with joy to the better future that was ahead. How is he so hopeful? Well, think about his word. His word stands above our own word. His world stands above our world that's broken and full of sin. His grace, therefore, stands above our sin, and his faithfulness stands even above our faithlessness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, where it says, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. So we see this perfect example of Jesus in remaining hopeful, looking ahead with joy to all the promises and all the joys of heaven. It was what he led the path forward for us to follow him in, even in our cross-like experiences. But the second step in our progression is to look down at our sin of despair, to notice and confess within us the failures that we have had, to represent Jesus with a hope-filled, trusting attitude. And of course, it shows up. Our despair shows up in the way we treat others. It shows up in the way that we do our work and the way we react to situations that shouldn't, you know, yield such anger and bitterness. We doubt God's person by failing to believe in his goodness. And we doubt his promises by failing to believe that he will fully rescue us from sin and all of its consequences. And when we fail to have this gospel-centered hope, we begin searching for hope in other ways, right? Because that's the reality. If you're not filled with hope, you'll be filled with some other hope. The hope of Jesus slips out. The hope of something else comes in. And suddenly our joy is inconsistent. We begin giving way, as I said, to anxiety and anger and frustration when things don't quite work out, when our hope structures are not satisfied the way we want them to be. Jesus shows us another way to live. But it wouldn't be right, as we said last week, as Darren said, to just simply say, okay, look to the hope of Jesus, have that in your life. Look the way he lives morally, so you choose now to live morally as well. It's never quite that simple. We can't replicate or conjure up an ability to replicate or show forth the character of Jesus in our own lives. We have not the power. That would be law-based living instead of spirit-based living. We're always going to fall back and fail again and again in our despair if we just say, I think I can do it, right? In a way, that's a secondary hope, that we could just religiously do it, but we can't. And so our third step then is to experience the gospel applied to the sin of our despair. The great promise of Jesus' coming as Emmanuel is that he would no longer leave us on our own, but we would actually have his presence in us to fight the battle against the sin of despair. He came to defeat the penalty of sin upon the cross, but also in the giving of the Spirit, he came to defeat the power of sin inside of each of our hearts. And the power of sin here is manifested in the destruction of our hope. And so we can continue to live in that defeat. But then we remember what happened with Christ at Calvary, where it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that we were born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. What makes our hope able to be alive and true and life-giving is that Jesus himself truly rose from the grave. That wasn't just a possibility. The true person of God fulfilled a promise of God in rising from the grave. And what did he do then, which seems above and beyond the call? Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That sums it up right there. What is the way in which we are able to find hope for the glory that is to come in our glorification? It's that Christ lives in us. That changes the way we're able to live each day. The hope-filled Christ who walked 33 years in this life without ever losing his hope, that same Spirit of Christ is now living inside each of us, giving us something we can't do in our own selves. That means that our only true victory over despair and disappointment is Jesus' hope-filled Spirit within all of us. That's the Spirit's job. His job in your life is to remind you of the promises of God, to convince you that you are not left alone, to convince you and prod you away from frivolous pursuits of hope or comfort or ease that are truly meaningless and fall short and inadequate in the end. God calls us first to confess our own despair and to repent of it. Sometimes we think we can play the victim card and just say, well, this is just my life. It's horrible. Right? And this is just the cards I've been dealt. And Jesus says, no, don't view it that way. Don't think of it that way. Instead, I want this hope to be planted in you that allows you to experience a life no matter where you've been planted. You can flourish inside even though the world around you might be in a drought. Our goal is to ask the Spirit of hope within us to give us eyes to see all that Christ has in store for us. God's design for overcoming the difficulty of today is to hope in all the goodness that He plans for the future. He wants us to envision the fulfillment of all those promises that He makes. There was a study done with kids at age 5, right? Right on the cutting edge of irrationality with rationality. And these 5-year-olds, 20 of them, were given the option of either having one bag of candy right now or choosing to wait a full hour to get 10 bags of candy. How many kids, 5 years old, do you think actually chose to wait? There were 4, actually, that somehow chose to wait for the entire hour, and they forfeited the immediate one bag of candy, decent size, and instead they said, all right, I'll wait for the 10 bags of candy. Right? A 5-year-old can't even quite fathom how long an hour even is, but they waited for it. And the reporters even said, as they were watching, like, they kept asking over and over again, is that really going to happen? Am I really going to get those 10 bags of candy? Right? Parents, do you hear that sometimes from your kids? Like, we're going to Disney World in 1 month. How many times are they going to ask you that's actually true leading up to it? I mean, like, every day, right? So the best thing is zip your lips, don't even mention it until the morning of, and you're like, we're going to Disney World today. Like, whoa, right? But sometimes in the moment where, like, they're being horrible, and you're like, I got to give them some hope, right? And so you throw that out there. And goodness, we're so often like those kids, right? We'll just keep saying to our Father, and that's what we sometimes need to do. God, is it true? In the moment when everything around me seems to be falling apart, I got to keep waiting and keep hoping. God, is that true what you said? Is it really true that you said you're actually going to redeem all of this mess in my life and give me something new instead? And yeah, God, I get it. It's not like we're going to be in this life. I'll have to wait sometimes a long time, but yet you're going to do that, right? Oh, what a wonderful prayer to pray. What a great thing to keep saying to God over and over again. God, I believe, help my unbelief. Help me to see with eyes I don't have within myself. Hebrews 11, in closing, gives us such a great picture of it. Thinking of Moses as we walk through the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's the way hope works. You keep looking forward beyond what your physical eyes see to what your heart and faith sees. Another example in the previous chapter. Just in the previous chapter of Hebrews, it speaks of those who cared for fellow Christians who were arrested and persecuted for their faith. And they wanted so badly to care for those believers in the midst of their imprisonment. But doing so, they knew, would reveal their own Christian faith and would get them in prison as well. But it says this, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Notice that profound connection between joy and the plundering of property. How is it, God, that those two are not opposed to the point of a different outcome than that? Such a promise, such a reality only exists because of the hope-filled promise of Christ. The conclusion is this, brothers and sisters. We can endure losses today because of all that is coming to us in Christ at His return. Jesus wants us to live with this kind of forward-looking vision, and it changes how we live today. And because hope is synonymous with waiting, it changes then how we wait today. We don't wait with anxiety and uncertainty. We wait with peace and confidence. And this happens as we turn to the Lord in our disappointment and trust in Him for all that He promises to do in His word. This is what makes our hope soul satisfying and not soul destroying. And it's what other people need too. The fourth part is extending God's hope to others. Man, if you're living in this hope today, you know that there's people that you need to share this with. There are people in your family with the apt word needed from you at the right time to share again the hope that you have. There are people on your street, in your workplace, friends you have that don't have this hope, and they may be in the middle of a tragedy now, and they're lost, and they're despairing. They could be contemplating terrible things. And God says, there is a hope that has been birthed in your heart, and if he has filled you with it, make it overflow. Make it overflow into the lives of those around you that know that they need something, and they need you to step in. And maybe again, after 20 times of failure, maybe now is the time that message around Christmas might finally sink in. That's my hope for all of us today, that the hope that we can have in Jesus would be able to stand above and beyond and eclipse any trial that we face. That's the hope of Christmas. That's the hope of a baby being born in a manger, that what that came to produce is a rebirth of hope in each of our hearts that gets us through anything in this world until the world to come. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we need this. Lord, we know that there's obviously, I'm sure, tragedies in this room that are deeper than I even gave warrant to in this message. But Lord, I pray that you would overcome positivity, optimism, possible outcomes and circumstances that we might look to in this world to give us a firmness, to give all of us a confidence that you will work all things out in your plan, in your way, and that you can give us a hope that stands above the challenges, because we know that your word says that all things work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purposes. So plant that truth, that hope deep in our hearts today. May it change the way we live. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.